Last Sunday evening, we looked at one of the most well-known pictures for the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. One that almost certainly all of you heard about and knew about well before last week. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all the other ministries that the Spirit brings to us by way of a transformed character, the attributes of our life. And we talked about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit really does two things. One is it enables us to act with certain characteristics every moment. Every moment. It means when I'm driving on the highway and someone cuts me off and I feel those angry feelings come up inside me, irritation that comes up inside me. Like I confess happened yesterday when I pulled out in front of someone and they drove by me with my kids in the car and gave me a very, very naughty gesture. Now, the Holy Spirit in that moment, if I depend on Him, if I trust Him for His provision, that moment, my spirit of anger can be replaced with a spirit of love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's because He has birthed His love, the love of Christ, that allowed Him to live in perfect love toward every other human being in me at that moment. But that is not the only ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is not just to enable me in every individual moment to exhibit the character of Christ, love, joy, peace, all of those other things. It is to transform my character so that I habitually become more like Christ. That is to say, not only does it allow me when I am cut off to immediately respond in love, not anger, by continually relying on the Spirit's aid, I can make a habit or a character of responding in love when someone cuts me off. I can develop a loving character, not just a loving act individually. And this is a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We looked at that last week. This week, we're going to look at another picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but a very different one, a very militaristic one. The fruit of the Spirit is very pastoral. It feels very gentle, right? It feels very autumn-y, harvest-y, right? The picture of apples coming up on a tree, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, not the one this week. The one this week is what we see in Ephesians 6:17, which is our text for this evening service. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now, I wonder how much you've meditated on that picture. That there is a sword of the Spirit that is intended to be in your hand and my hand. The picture, as we saw this morning more broadly, is that we are to take to us the entire army of God, the entire panoply, as that idea is, the complete armor of God, every single weapon and provision that is given to us in the armor of God. And one piece of that armor that we are to take is a sword. It's not just any sword. It's the Spirit's sword. I want us to look tonight at what it means that the Spirit has a sword. That there is something called the sword of the Spirit that can be in your hand and my hand, and indeed must be in our hands if we are to have spiritual victory. And it's important that we look at these different pictures that the Bible gives us for the ministry of the Spirit. Sometimes when we have a particular helpful picture or metaphor of spiritual life, we have the tendency to make that our only metaphor, our only picture. The whole Christian life is about this metaphor or is about this picture. And if we get into that idea, we should ask ourselves, why is it that there are many pictures and many metaphors in the Bible? I'm convinced the reason for that is because at different times in your life, you need different metaphors. You need different pictures. There are some times in your life when particularly God needs to apply the metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit to your life. And you need to see that you need to abide in Him to have His Spirit produce His fruit through your life. But sometimes, in certain times of our life, we particularly need the metaphor of the sword of the Spirit. We need another metaphor of perhaps the seeing of the Spirit, the vision of the Spirit, the liberty of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. All of these different pictures we need in their different applications for specific times in our life. So let's not become imbalanced by only looking at certain pictures of the ministry of the Spirit. Let's understand this one tonight in a message I'm going to entitle The Sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And let's look at three aspects of this metaphor tonight. First of all, the picture that it gives to us, a sword. Secondly, the power of that sword. Why does that sword have effectiveness for the battle that we are in? And thirdly, the practice. What is the practice that is commanded for each one of us? First of all, the picture of the sword. Now, all of us know, I think, that we are to be students of the Word of God. As Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And frankly, one of the reasons we can find difficulty in studying the Word of God is because we just don't always understand the pictures or metaphors that would have applied very naturally to a first century reader. And one of these is this picture. Now, if I were to have a picture in your mind of a soldier in full armor, what would come to mind? What picture would come to mind? Now, it could be a lot of different things. That could be influenced for you by popular culture. Maybe you've seen a movie of a soldier in armor fighting, and that's the picture that comes into your mind when you think of someone fighting. Maybe you have a medieval picture in your mind, the kind of knight who rode on a horse with a big 3 or 4 foot long sword and the entire chain mail around him. And you say, that's the picture of the soldier in armor. What's the picture of a soldier in armor that Paul had? What picture did he have? Where was he? He was in the Roman Empire. When? 1st century AD. It's very interesting. Paul, as we said when he wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, was under house arrest. He almost certainly was chained to another soldier under house arrest. He talks in the scriptures about his chain. Can you just allow this to sink in, the delightfulness of this, that Paul had this picture every time he woke up in the morning? There was a soldier in armor right there. He woke up, all right, there's his sword, there's his belt, there's maybe his helmet if he's got a helmet on in his daily activity. Paul was living out this experience of this picture, but maybe you and I are not. So what's the picture here? Well, remember, let's go back to the context of this morning's sermon as we studied the first few verses of this metaphor. The command to all of us was to stand, not even to advance or go forward, but to stand your ground and defend. Don't retreat. Don't give an inch to the devil. He is going to come at you in waves. He has wiles and schemes and methods to try to trip you up and bring you down and hinder you from experiencing the blessings that God has given you in Christ. But that ground of the gospel that God has given you is yours, and you are to defend it. You are to stand against the devil. The preparation we talked about for this is that we need to take the whole armor of God and put every facet of that armor on. And the picture, of course, here is that the sword is part of the armor. Paul said, take the whole armor of God. And then what did he do? He explained what that whole armor was. There is a belt of truth. There is a breastplate of righteousness that covers our vital organs and our heart. There is the feet that are shod, that have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is a shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And then there is the helmet of salvation. And finally, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what's the idea here? This sword, The sword that's used, depicted here in the Greek, is not that big, long, three or four foot sword that we think of swinging around with two hands. No. The sword that is depicted here is one that every Roman soldier was given. It was from a foot to 2 feet long. It was like a dagger. Think of a dagger. And the picture of this dagger was that you would have a spear, right? That would be a little bit longer weapon for a little bit longer reach when you were in battle. Paul doesn't mention the spear. He mentions just this shorter sword, this dagger. It was maybe a couple inches thick. It was sharp on both sides, and it had a very sharp point. Think of it as the dagger that you would use in hand-to-hand combat. This was when the battle was fierce and you needed not an arrow to fire at a great distance, not a spear to hurl at someone approaching you, but literally when the enemy was on top of you, you had this sword, you had a big shield. He's not talking here when he uses the shield about that little circular shield we sometimes think of. He's talking about a big 4 foot by 2 foot shield that covered almost your entire body and that was a really significant defense. If you can think of this shield protecting your body, these other defensive implements around you, and then you have a dagger so that when the enemy comes close, you parry his sword thrusts and seek to injure him in the process. It is, yes, a defensive weapon while you're standing firm, standing your ground, but it is also an offensive one so that you can bring the battle to your attacker. If we were to think this in modern terms, it would not be like the long distance weapon of a sniper rifle. It would not be like the more intermediate weapon of an assault rifle or something along those lines. It would be like your pistol. Take the dagger. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now again, I want you to think about this picture. Paul is anticipating that you and I as Christians will be standing our gospel ground in all the callings that we have. We talked about that this morning, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, in your school. And the devil's going to attack you. He has designs to trip you up and hinder you from experiencing the blessings of God in the gospel for you today, right now. He intends to make your life miserable. And you have been given the panoply of God's armor, the entire complete set of armor, so that you can stand your ground without budging an inch in your marriage, in your family, in whatever calling God has given you. And notice this picture. The Spirit of God intends to place in your hands a dagger for defense. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? It's not. Look at the picture. It's not that it's the Spirit sword that he's waving around. Whose sword is it? Yours. Mine. It's, in a sense, not in his hands. It's in yours. It's as if the Spirit is coming to you and saying, I know you've got some brutal battles ahead. Hand-to-hand conflict with the devil and his demons in the entire world system assailing you in your daily callings. You're going to need this. Take it. He hands you a dagger. He hands you a sword. Now, what we might say about this is something about just the nature of the Spirit of God in general. The Spirit of God intends to equip you in your hand-to-hand combat with the demonic adversaries that you will face. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God. His sword is part of the armor of God that will allow you to stand firm against all those attacks. Remember, Paul said, take unto you that whole armor so that you may be able to stand. You have the ability to stand against all of the methods and schemes of the devil in your daily life when we are operating with the armor that God intends us to have. And the Spirit of God intends to give you a weapon of warfare, so that you don't budge an inch in the callings that God has given you to fulfill. What is that? He tells us what that sword is. The Word of God. So there's the picture, and I want us to look secondly now at the power. Why is the Word of God an effective weapon for you and for me in our battle with the devil and his forces? What makes the Spirit's sword effective? Now, first of all, we need to see a distinction between two Greek words for the Word of God. These are the two primary Greek words in our New Testament for the Word of God. One is logos, the logos of God. Now, this is the word that maybe most famously is used in John 1, when John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, the logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is the Word, the logos, referring to there? Jesus. Jesus is the logos of God because, if you will, he is the message of God to humanity. He is the Word of God because he is the ultimate, message of a divine God to a rebelling people. Here is my Son, listen to him. So he's the Word of God. But the word logos is also used elsewhere in the Bible to refer to the Word of God as kind of the overarching concept of truth, the overarching gospel message. Let me give you an example in this book of Ephesians when Paul uses the word logos. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says in verse 13. He has said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And in verse 13, he says, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word, the logos of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what's logos referring to there? The gospel. It's referring to the entire comprehensive gospel truth, the doctrine of the salvation of mankind. Now, the word logos has a broad application in our New Testament. It's not only this simple, but this is a broad use of the term to describe the gospel, the system of doctrine and theology that leads to the salvation of souls. That's not the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6. He uses a different word for the Word of God, not logos. The rhema of God. The rhema of God. You say, okay, this is just nonsense. Tell me what you're getting at. Here's the idea of rhema. Romans, I should say, chapter 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the rhema of God, the Word of God. In other words, if you could think of logos in its broadest idea as being the system or the comprehensive gospel message to mankind, you can think of the rhema of God as being the specific statement or message to you or to me. How does faith come? Faith comes because you heard. And what did you hear? You heard God's specific statement to you. It's not as if you heard the entire Bible message. You heard a specific message of God that stuck in your soul. Wasn't that true maybe how some of you got saved? You had maybe heard the plan of salvation before. Maybe you knew who Jesus was. Maybe you had a parent who taught it to you. But sometime, whether the word was preached or you read it in the Bible or you were meditating on it and suddenly light came to your soul with one phrase and you said, I see it differently now. What happened? Faith came by hearing, which came by the rhema of God. Paul uses the same word, rhema, in Ephesians chapter 5. When he says, speaking of the wives being in submission to their husbands, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Notice what he says in verse then 26, when husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, he says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by the rhema, by the specific message or statement of God. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. You come to an apple tree. It is full of bushels of apples. That tree is full, if you will, of apple. It's like the logos. It's like the entire message. There are apples. And then you walk up to the tree and you pull one apple and suddenly that apple is yours. That apple has now become rhema. You have appropriated what is true in its tree form and you have brought it to yourself. It is now yours. It is the apple for you. Or if you think of being an athlete, perhaps a football player, you have a playbook. You have to memorize the entire playbook and know every single play. That is, in a sense, the logos. What is the rhema? It's when the quarterback gets into the huddle and calls out one specific play, and that's the play that the whole team's going to follow. Suddenly, that play has been plucked out of the playbook and has been called out for everyone to act, and now it's your play. You better know it. You better be able to act on it. This idea of the rhema of God, we might say, is the specific word applied to you. Now, let's think about how this is your and my defense spiritually. How is it not just the logos, the broad idea of the gospel or the word of God, but the specific rhema, the application or the specific word for you? It means this. It means when you're in hand-to-hand combat with the devil, with the world, and with your own flesh, it's not about just having this book on your coffee table. It's not about having it on your nightstand. It's not even about reading it broadly or generally for doctrine or theology or ideas. That will not be your defense. What your defense is and will be taking out specific words of God, specific statements of God, specific promises of God, and using them as your sword to parry the devil's attacks and to try to give him a few knocks in return. That's your defense. Remember what we sang tonight before the sermon? Standing on the promises of God? We don't say standing in a sense on the Bible. We say we're standing on the specific words, the specific promises of God that we have pulled out of the Bible and applied to our particular situation. One of these wonderful ones that maybe you've stood on before. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Friends, when you are in hand-to-hand combat with the devil and with the world about the challenges and the difficulties in your life today, if you're just standing on a generalized knowledge of the Bible or that there is a book that is true, good luck. But you know what? If you have the sword of the Spirit that says the rhema of God for me right now is that all things work together for good, and all things means my specific challenge that I'm facing right now, and that means in the midst of my specific difficulty right now, God has told me that all things are working together for good, and that's good enough for me. Ah, now you've got a chance. Now you've got a sword. Why? When the devil came to seek to appeal to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or the pride of life, when he came to assault you and try to overwhelm you, to trip and to fall and to retreat and to give up in your spiritual life, it was the specific rhema of God that spoke to you, but more importantly, you used to attack the devil and say, not this time, not this time. That is the rhema of God. That is the word of God, that is your particular sword, that is the Spirit's sword for you in battle. Now, friends, if we could just apply this, we would see that it applies to every single area of life. There is not a battle that you will face. There is not a temptation that you will come upon in which that Spirit sword of the specific rhema of God cannot be your defense, enabling you to stand firm without giving an inch. Who gave us the ultimate demonstration of this? Jesus. Jesus. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're familiar with this story, but I want us to see it. Keep your thumb in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Listen to Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. We sometimes forget that. It's not surprising that Jesus would exhibit the sword of the Spirit in his battle with the devil, because he was led up of the Spirit to go there. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, the devil said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now notice how the devil was seeking to attack Jesus exactly where Jesus was physically weak. Jesus had gone 6 weeks without eating food. He was undoubtedly physically hungry, undoubtedly exhausted, undoubtedly in physical distress. And the devil came to him at the point of his weakness, seeking to cause him to retreat from God's plan for his life. Listen to what Jesus said. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Friends, do you think he used the word logos or rhema there? Rhema. By every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus do when the devil came in attack in close hand-to-hand combat? He pulled out a specific rhema, a specific word of God applicable to that situation, and said, Satan, you're not going to cause me to step out of the will of God by prioritizing my physical needs over the spiritual will of God. There was a rhema. There was a sword. Look at verse 5. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Very interesting. Now the devil is taking out a rhema, but it's not a true rhema. He himself is using the word of God. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Here's another rhema for the situation. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test by this foolishness. In other words, the rhema of God is not only that which allows us to attack the very open assaults to sin, but it also allows us to see and to parry the more deceptive ones. The more deceptive ones, even where the enemy is appearing as an angel of light, as we know that he does. Notice verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Another rhema. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What's the point? The point is this. This is the exact same battle plan that you and I must have for our temptations and our battles against the devil. It is written. You see, if you and I try to go up against the devil in our own strength, if we try to go up against him with a sword that we have formed from only our own fleshly reasoning, we're going to fail. Maybe you've been an example before where you've been tempted, and what held you back was not it is written, but is I might get caught. Friends, I might get caught is a really bad way to try to defeat temptation, because someday you're going to be convinced you're not going to get caught, and then you're going to fall. Oh, what will people think of me if I do this? The fear of man is not a great thing to avoid temptation, because someday you're not going to be worried about what people are going to think of you, or they're going to support you in what you do, and then you're going to fall. No, don't use human reasoning to try to avoid temptation. Do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the specific statement of God, the specific words of God that apply to your own particular situation. You know what that tells me, friends? Not only is the sword of the Spirit the sword of the Spirit because he's the one who places it in your hands, he's the one who teaches you how to use it. He's the one who teaches you how to parry the devil's thrusts with a particular word of God. How many times, I hope it took place this week, I hope this is a regular part of your life, how many times have you read the Word of God in your daily Bible reading and it's like a particular phrase jumped off the page it's like it literally hits you right across the face. And it was as if you said, I'd never seen that before. I know I've read it before. I know I've studied it. I probably have even heard sermons on it. But for whatever reason, this time when he was reading, it just hit me and it applied to my life so real. What was that? The rhema. The rhema. How many times have you heard a sermon on a very similar, on a topic you've heard over and over again, and yet something about the exposition of it stuck into your heart, and you said, that is for me. The Spirit of God must have been talking only to me in this entire congregation. What was that? The rhema of the Spirit. And in the same way, the sword, the Spirit is willing to take the sword that he has used on you, the sword that pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, right? That sword, and to put it in your hands and say, here, this is to use on the devil. This is to cut him. This is to defend against his thrusts, and I'll train you how to use it. What a blessing that is. What a provision that is, that we have the rhema of God given to us by the Holy Spirit, trained in us through the Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to stand against the methods of the devil, the schemes of the devil, without giving a single inch. So first of all, the picture of this sword. Secondly, the power of this sword. And then let's look finally at the practice of the sword. Friends, we just need to see what Paul tells us here in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the practice? Take the sword. Take the sword. Take the sword. Christian, take the sword. Do you want to defeat the devil? Do you want to stand in the face of temptation? Take the sword. Take the sword. My question for you tonight is, have you taken the sword? Are you taking the sword? Now, I want us to see something very important here. This presupposes human action. What Paul is telling you, Christian, and what he's telling me as a Christian, is that the Spirit of God is not going to stuff this sword into your hand. It requires your action to take it. Not only that, I think this idea of taking the sword implies becoming useful with it. Becoming useful with it. My question for you tonight is, how do you become useful with the sword of the Spirit? How do you take it so that it's your sword that's fit for battle? Do you remember David when he came to fight the Philistine? He came to fight Goliath. And you recall what Saul said to him? Hey, David, take my armor. And you remember what David said? I can't. Why? Because I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. And I wonder for how many of us, the Spirit of God comes to us day to day and said, Christian, you've got some battles ahead today. Take the sword. And we say, sorry, I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. It's not mine. What a shame it is. How much temptation do we fall into? How much retreat do we walk into in our spiritual lives simply because we're not taking the sword that has been given to us? I remember one of the coolest things I always thought about playing the organ was the practice of improvisation. Improvisation. I remember going to an organ recital once, and one of the most famous organists in the world came to the school that I was at. And he's one of the organists at Notre Dame in Paris, truly one of the greatest organists alive. And one of the things that he's known for is improvisation. And as a musician, improvisation just always had this mystical appeal to me. Like people were just playing without music and just from their heads making stuff up. And they decided at this recital, this guy was going to do an improvisation. And they didn't tell him what his theme was going to be. And right at the end of the concert for his last piece, they walked up to the organ and they handed him an envelope. And he opened the envelope and pulled out a slip of paper. And it said, Ein feste Burg on it. A mighty fortress is our God. The theme, the hymn tune. And that guy put the envelope down and he started pulling out stops. And suddenly he played about a 10 or 15 minute improvisation on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He just made it up. He just took the tune, didn't know what tune it was going to be, and made an entire piece of music on it. And I just thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. I know I'm a nerd. You can laugh at me. It's totally fine. You may not think it's the coolest thing you've ever heard, but I did. I talked to my organ professor. I said, what's the deal with this improvisation? And he told me, he said, you know, I'm not great at it either. He said, but I studied with Jerry Hancock, one of the great American organists and improvisateurs. And he said, he told me this. He said, improvisation is like being a magician. It's like having a ton of, it's like having a huge bag of tricks and knowing which one to use whenever you need it. That made sense to me. That made sense. Oh, okay. Being an improvisationalist is like knowing a bunch of different musical lines and ideas and themes and just knowing which one to pull out in which key whenever I need it and play along. It's like the great athletes. You watch an athlete and you see a basketball player perform under pressure, responding to stimuli coming at him, defenders coming at him, spinning, stepping through, shooting, stepping back. And you say, how do you do that? Do you know how? Because he's practiced it over and over and over and over and over again in the gym. How does he spin that smoothly? Because he's done it 1,000 different times when no one was guarding him. How does he step back like that and get open to make a jump shot in the closing seconds of the game? Because he's done it 200 times in the gym with no one on him, and he knew exactly when he could pull it out in a gym. In a real game. And Christian, how do you use your sword? How do you take the sword? By having rhemas of scripture prepared in advance for the battles that you and I are to face on a daily basis, so that under the direction of the Spirit, you can pull them out at a moment's notice and fight the devil with them. Now, the point is this. That requires effort. That requires discipline. That requires focus. But I would just ask you tonight, Christian, what besetting sin or habit is in your life right now? What area do you say, if I could get victory in that area, I would be so much more joyful, I would be so much more at peace? Have you tried the sword of the Spirit? Have you taken the sword? Do you have a rhema of God that will be when the devil comes close to in hand-to-hand, close combat with you? You have a sword that you're willing to parry his thrusts and slice him to? What about your marriage? What are the conflicts that most often arise in your marriage? What areas separate you as husband and wife and your calling from experiencing that true joyful unity that God desires and delights to give you in your togetherness? Have you taken the sword? If you know there's a habit of your spouse that just irritates you, annoys you, and frustrates you, have you taken the sword? Have you found a rhema of scripture that applies to that habit so that you can be long-suffering next time it comes up? Or that you can be bold to raise it if need be? Or that you can be merciful to forgive if need be? Take the sword. Be ready. What area at your workplace causes you not to be bold for the cause of Christ, causes you to be quiet when you should speak out? What areas of fear of man do you see in your life? What areas of anxiety or doubt or worry or fear? Wherever you see the devil coming at you, your flesh resisting you over and over again, have you taken the sword? Are you skilled that when that temptation comes, you'll have a response like Jesus did? It is written. This is the Spirit's equipping of you, friend. It is His enabling of you. And I wonder if sometimes we look at the Christians around us who seem to be more joyful than we are, who seem to be more victorious than we are, who seem to be more grounded in the faith than we are, who seem to be more useful than we are, and say, you know what, they're just different than I am. They're just cut out of a different cloth. They're just more gifted than I am. No, friend. They're probably just more skillful with the sword than you are. They probably have just invested a little bit more effort, a little bit more Spirit-dependent focus on taking the Word of God and digging out every rhema that they can possibly find to the daily challenges that they face. And then when the devil attacks, in that evil day when they're called to stand, there's a sword in their hand. And they are able to parry the devil's thrusts and to indeed go on the offense against him. Do you know what this requires for all of us? For perhaps me most of all? It requires that we be in our Bibles in a different way than maybe we're used to. You know what, friends? Reading your Bible every morning is great. But don't read it for just for doctrine or theology. Don't read it for just for information. Read it for rhemas. Read it that when the Word of God jumps off your page, maybe you write it in your margins to say, I got to remember this one. Maybe you need to take some index cards for those common temptations that you run into in your marriage or your family or your workplace. Whatever it is, maybe you need to write down some rhemas and put them in your mirror at home. Maybe you need to put them over your kitchen counter. Maybe you need to put them next to your laptop. Maybe you need to put them wherever they're going to be there for the next time you are under attack. But whatever it is, friend, my exhortation to you tonight is the same exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Take the sword. Take the sword. We need to put away so many of the distractions that keep us from diving into the Word of God and mining out those rhemas that will be the sword of the Spirit that we will be not only equipped, but well enabled to use whenever we are under attack. So yes, friend, remember the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christian character that God brings out in you. But please never forget the sword of the Spirit. Please never forget that the devil will always be attacking. And that's why the Spirit has equipped you with his sword. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, your Word is so rich to speak to our daily circumstances, to our common and ordinary temptations. Father, I suppose the question for us tonight is whether we will take the sword, whether we'll take it, whether we'll train with it, whether we'll be prepared to use it whenever it's needed. Do that work. Spirit of God, be our guide even tonight, we pray. Let's pause for a moment now. Friend, have you taken the sword? Are you an expert swordsman in the Word of God? Or are there areas of life that you continue losing the battle in over and over and over and over again because your sword is not trained? May God give us a fresh resolve tonight to take the sword and to know when we need to use it. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. May it be true, Father, for each battle that we will face, may we stand firm even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.